Good morning. We're glad you're here at Calvary this morning and pray that you'll meet with the Lord, hear from Him today as we're together. We're going to turn again to the Word of God and pray that the Lord will speak to us clearly from His Word in a way that will help our lives live in wisdom. Our series is entitled Wisdom for Dummies, and we all stand in need of God's wisdom. We've described wisdom as living a God-pleasing life. And when we live that way, we live in the blessings of walking with Him. Today we're going to talk about taming a toxic tongue. Because the Proverbs are filled with words about our speech. It's prolifically stated in the book of Proverbs that words have consequences. And what we say brings fruit we may or may not have expected. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. In another place, Proverbs says, a man will be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hand will return to him. And the parallelism is this: as a man works hard and produces a fruit from his manual or hard labor, so the words a person speaks create a fruit of life, a consequence that he will be satisfied with if he's wise, or not if he's not. And so we're going to talk about words this morning. The very first verse I'd like us to read together out loud is Proverbs 17:28. Proverbs 17:28 is a bit of a warning. Let's read it together. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's counted prudent. And sometimes it's better not to speak. So when I read that proverb, a man will be satisfied with the words of his mouth, and his stomach will feel satisfied when he speaks well. Most of our thoughts go to the time we said something and we said, oops. And we said, why did I say that? And our stomach was in knots because of something we said that was wrong. But a wise man, a wise woman, will have some sense of satisfaction with her words, even by restraining words at times and being silent and being very prudent about words. Now, because the Proverbs speaks so much about this, we're going to ask God to guide us through this study this morning and pray that we'll become wise in our ability to speak and to listen. There are many, there's a rumor that men and women don't speak the same number of words in a day. You may have heard that. There aren't a lot of studies to verify it scientifically. And it doesn't really matter gender when it comes to words. What matters is that we are aware that what we say matters. And today, the lines of communication go well beyond our words, and many of us communicate with our thumbs. And we shoot texts back and forth, or we get on the keyboard and we put words down, and we can communicate very quickly without too much reflection, and so we need to be wise. So I'm going to pray that God will guide us this morning as we turn to the Word, and pray that God will be our instructor as we open the Scriptures. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge your presence in this room. We know you are meeting with us in Erie High School this morning. You're meeting with us in the gathering in our fellowship hall. You are meeting with us, and it is your desire to open our hearts to your word and to lead us into the truth of God. And you want that even more than we do. And we pray that you will override any reluctance in our soul to come close to you, and that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you. And I pray this morning that you'll open our hearts to the words of God and that you'll make our minds receptive to the truth that you will show to us. It's my prayer this morning, our Father, that you will lead us into a deeper life of wisdom and that this life of wisdom will manifest itself in every domain of our life, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our work. And today, particularly, I pray that you will lead us to be wise in our words. And if there is any conviction that comes by today's message, I pray that it will be coupled with an awareness of the grace of God, which is commensurate with the weight of that conviction, so that we will leave here today with hope and transformation into a new way of living and into a new way of speaking. And I pray that you'll do this for your glory, that we will truly stand out as people transformed by grace through faith, and that the grace that we've experienced through Jesus to save us will be the same grace that leads us into a deeper life with you today. And so I pray that right now, Holy Father, you will help us who have come into this worship experience with things on our mind and burdens in our heart, perhaps, and expectations and fears even for the future that could thwart our ability to hear from you. And I pray that you will overcome those and let us clearly hear your voice and see the truth of your word and align ourselves with you in a fresh and new way that will help us and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's another verse that we should read out loud together, and it comes from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. It simply says this: when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The more you talk, the more trouble you're likely to get into. And it's easy when you speak a lot to create problems. Think of all the ways you can sin with your words. Might be a good exercise for you to do, perhaps with your kids. Think, what are all the different ways we could transgress God's law with our words, with our speech? We could lie, swear, curse, gossip, criticize, belittle, slander, falsely accuse, misrepresent, exaggerate, complain, backtalk, have outbursts of anger, and the list could go on, but my favorite is whining. You know, there are a lot of ways that we could transgress with our speech. When words are many, sin is not absent. When you talk a lot, you're probably going to say something that you regret. And the words of the scripture are to guide us, that we would be cautious. One of the common sins that shows up in speech is one that is a protected speech. It's a protected speech, I'm afraid, in the church sometimes, and it's gossip. I have a pin in my hand here, and I'd like to drop it right now. Ding! Okay, there's something about gossip that is delicious. And that's exactly how the scriptures portray it. Gossip is idle talk or rumor, especially about someone's private or personal affairs. And it's a way to convey news and information. And it's a very, very subtle, and it's a very dangerous disease. And I'd like to talk about it a little bit this morning so that we can get God's perspective, if we can, for a moment. Let's think about this as a kind of transgression that God speaks to, and I say it's protected because it's often thought of as something less than many other kinds of sins. And I'd just like to bring it back up to the surface in a moment, that we would be fully aware of what God says about it, and in particular what he says about it in the scriptures and why it's so dangerous. And then we'll be careful to say, well, what's our part in this? Here's Proverbs 16:27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are a scorching fire. And a perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. It's a worthy proverb to put down and note. If I'm going to be careful in my speech, then I'm going to be aware that when I speak in a certain way, and if perhaps speak of another person in a way, it will separate relationships. And God is all about restoring relationships and bringing us together. And it's this dangerous kind of speech that can separate relationships. Again, Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost part of the body. Here's what Solomon's saying. They're a whisper about something that you know about and no one else knows about is like a dainty morsel. Well, who gets to have a dainty morsel? Not everybody. Only the special people get the dainty morsel. You know, only those who really know the inside track get to get the dainty little morsel, the delicacy. Only a few. And what gossips will try to do is find what no one else knows, a very special bit of information, and share it. And the writer of Proverbs says it goes down into the innermost parts of your body. It's just like a wonderful, special little treat that only you have. And then Proverbs 20, verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. So, what's the last phrase? Do not associate with a gossip. Why? Because a slanderer reveals secret and a gossip will spread what shouldn't be spread. And what will end up happening is a severing of relationship. And you may well say, well, I'm hearing this today from you, but guess who's going to be talking about you tomorrow? And therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Now, there's an industry in the United States, and you can watch it on television this afternoon and tonight, and it's built on gossip. All television shows that are out there that want to exploit gossip as a means of entertainment business to tell you what's going on in somebody's life. And it's a way of taking our celebrities and destroying them. And gossip will pull a celebrity down to our level. And we feel good about that. And so there's whole shows and entertainment programs that do just that, of telling us who gained too much weight or who was seen with an atrocious purse that didn't match her dress or who got a haircut that just was outrageous or, you know, who eats too much, drinks too much, whose relationship is about to break up or who was unfaithful. And TV and tabloid stories, all it's their business to tell us gossip. Because it's a dainty morsel that goes down to the soul. But let me tell you, let's get a biblical perspective on this. This class of speech that's deadly. And it will hurt us. And it has no wisdom in it. Let me give you a couple highlights. Number one, Romans chapter 1 tells us that gossip is a sign of those who don't know the Lord. It's actually a trait of those who don't know the Lord. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. And let me just show you a couple of highlights about how the Scriptures portray the kind of speech. And then we'll come back at the end, and I'm going to tell you why these things are true. But first, Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Speaking of those who do not know God, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper, being filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, and then they're listed. And what do you suppose is going to be in the list? Well, here's the list. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. Now, here's a telltale sign of someone who does not know God. It's a character trait of someone who's not been transformed by the grace of God, a malicious gossip and a slanderer. When Paul came to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he told us that gossip was a mark of those who may know God but are not now walking with God. To the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I'm afraid that if I come to you, when I come to you, I may not find you to be what I wish. and I may be found by you when I come to you, not to be what you wish, that perhaps there may be strife and jealousy and angry tempers and disputes and slanders and gossip and arrogance and disturbance. I'm afraid when I come to you, I may be humiliated that I'm going to have to deal with this in you, that you're not walking with God. It's a sign of those who don't know God, and it's clearly a sign of those who are not right with God. In the Scriptures, it's also referred to in Titus and in 1 Timothy that this is a trait that cannot be in a godly leader. Not in a godly woman, not in a woman who's going to be put on the church's list to be a widow if she's a widow. She cannot be supported by the church if she is a gossip. Why? Okay, so God's view of speech that is unrestrained, that takes a whisper of someone else and an evil report and sends it along to someone else, is just not a trait of one who is wise or one who's been transformed by the grace of God. But it does beg this question, then, where does it come from? What is it about gossip, the inclination to tell a dainty story about somebody else, where does that come from? It'll help us, to go to the Scriptures and say, well, where does it come from? And we've been in the book of James a couple times as we've talked about speech. But James chapter 3, verse 8, I'll read it to you, says this: no one can tame the tongue. No one can. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. Can you imagine that? Being in a situation where we're perhaps in church here. I mean, here's how it might work in another church, not in this church. But we would all worship together in the sanctuary or in the high school or in the gathering. And then we go to the cafe. And in the cafe, could you imagine the possibility that someone would come out of this room where we bless God with our singing and then... could that ever happen? With it, we bless God and curse men. How do those things come together in the same? I've told you over the years that I grew up in a family with five boys. My mother is still alive. I'm going to see her next week, actually. And I love my mom. Boy, when we were growing up, five boys was a handful for any mother. But my mom did nobly. But believe it or not, we would fight sometimes. The boys would fight together. And I can remember on more than one occasion being called to the carpet in the kitchen and my mother running through the list of all five boys. Norman, Joel, Tom, Rob, Andy. You know, she's all furious and she'd lost it. She blew a gasket and she was, you know, giving it to us in the kitchen. And we were like cowering and all of a sudden, thank the Lord, the phone would ring. And it's like, I'll be back to you in just a second. Hello? Like, I was like, what just happened there? You know what? It's like, you know, total transformation. Okay. But we had to give her a little slack because with five boys, she needed it. With our speech, is it possible to bless God, curse men? How does that happen? Well, there's a biblical principle that's worthy to understand. And when we talk about words, one of the things that we must understand is that words simply come from the heart. As a fountain gives water, so the heart pours forth its words. The words are simply the content of the well source inside. And Jesus described words as merely being the thermometer of the temperature of your heart. The dipstick to diagnose whether you're a quart low or not. What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of what is in your heart. And this is clearly affirmed for us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34 and 35. In this text, Jesus is zeroing in on the self-righteous Pharisees, and he is pinpointing first their sinfulness in attributing to him earlier in the text the power of Satan to do his miracles. But then he underlines this spiritual principle by putting his finger right on them and says to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good?" For, here's the spiritual principle. You should underline this. The mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. That's the spiritual axiom that is timeless. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, and timeless for us today, the mouth merely speaks what fills the heart. The good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. Now, a viper was a deadly poisonous snake. I mean, they were vicious. And a brood of vipers was, if you can imagine, a terrible thought in your mind, is a snake having lots of eggs and then babies and then this scurrying little pack of snakes going about together. And that's what Jesus said. You Pharisees are like a little brood of snakes going around with your false teaching and your evil speech. That was the Pharisees. But the principle is this, that the mouth speaks what's in the heart. And the heart in the Bible is always referred to as the inner control center, not so much the seat of emotions, though somewhat, but more the seat of the will and the mind and the volition and the intellect. It's the control center of a person. It's the heart and character of who an individual is. So when the Bible says that out of the heart the mouth speaks, we simply say that the mouth and speech is a reflection of what the character and the measure of the health of a person's heart. Speak evil, your heart is what? Evil. And there's something wrong and askew in our heart. If you have hatred in your heart, it will spill out in your words. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, you better anticipate that at some point you're going to see the characteristics of that lack of forgiveness. If you have bitterness, if you have covetousness and jealousy, eventually or sooner or later it's going to show. If you have a residual anger inside your heart, you can be certain that criticism, cutting remarks, unkind speech is going to manifest itself because garbage is in there and garbage will come out of there. Last week when I was at the Evangelical Free Church annual conference, I had the privilege of listening to John Ortberg speak. John is a pastor in California and a prolific author. And he referred to, in his talk, and a little bit of a book that he has just written. He said, "When I'm asked the question, 'How's your spiritual life going?' I've always answered that by looking at the state of my devotional activities. Did I pray? Did I read the Bible enough today?" He said, "The problem by that measure is that Pharisees always win. People can be very disciplined but remain proud and spiteful. How do we measure spiritual growth that the Pharisees don't win?" That's a good question. So he said it moved him to ask one of his spiritual mentors, whom the book doesn't mention, but he said was Dallas Willard. If Dallas Willard said it, I'm paying attention. He said, "I went to Dallas Willard and I asked him, 'How do you assess the well-being of your soul?' And Dallas Willard immediately said, 'I ask myself two questions. These are worthy to write down. Am I growing more easily discouraged these days? And am I growing more easily irritated these days?' I would propose to you that that may be a better diagnostic for our soul than have we checked our list off. Are we growing more easily discouraged or more easily irritated? At the core of flourishing in our soul is a love for God. And when I'm irritated, the love of God is not operative as it ought. And the peace of God is a reflection of His ruling in my soul. So if I'm becoming more discouraged, it may be that the issue of His peace in my life may not be present. These are hard issues for which measurement of how much time we're doing this or that are only a modest help? Those are good questions for us. If we're discouraged, we'll grumble. If we're irritated, we'll criticize. And the words are going to be telltale signs of what's going on the inside of our soul. And so our words that are the reflection of our walk with Jesus, or more importantly, perhaps in this context, we could say, do our words reflect that our heart and our life is under the control of the Holy Spirit? Really, that's the question. Because when I'm really irritated, then I don't have the love of God in my soul in the way it ought to be ruling in me, which is the reflection of the Holy Spirit being in control of my life. And when I'm overwhelmingly discouraged, it does reflect in my mind that I'm not seeing God as being present in these terrible circumstances, which I may really be in, but I don't see Him and I don't honor His control of my life, and therefore does the Holy Spirit really have His rule in my life in these sad circumstances, and that's why I'm so discouraged or I'm so irritated. And then that comes out in the way I speak. So let's look at another verse together that ties my words to my relationship to the Holy Spirit. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, and this will be one that we should read out loud together. Ready? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. I find this an amazing connection. My speech, do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, and the grieving of the Holy Spirit. You must see these two as connected. That when my speech is not wise or not God exalting, it is a reflection that I am not where I ought to be with the Spirit of God. I quench or grieve His control in my life. Now, this is a wonderful text. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. That would be a wonderful principle to live by. Is the word I'm about to type, text, speak, a wholesome word? And then these three thoughts about speech. But only a word that's good for edification. That word edification means to build up. If I say this, will my wife feel strengthened? Will she flourish if I speak these? Will my children, will my co-workers, will my congregation flourish if I say this? Good for edification. According to the need of the moment, is this the right time to say what I'm thinking about saying? You ever say, well, maybe I should reflect on this before I speak. According to the need of this moment, that takes wisdom to give that kind of a word. Excuse me. So that it will give grace to those who hear. Will what I'm about to say help them feel the grace of God? Because what's at stake is God's Spirit in my life ruling over me in this moment. And being the one who's ruling over my heart. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you've been sealed. You're sealed. You belong to God. And the Spirit of God living in you is the reality. But the words are the temperature gauge of how you're doing with Him. It's powerful, isn't it? And I pray that the issue of God's Spirit in control of our life will be what helps us be people of wisdom in the way we speak. Now, as we leave this section of reflecting on some of the ways we can sin with our words, now let's put a wrap for now on the issue of gossip that can destroy churches. This cannot be among us. And it can't be wrapped in spiritual language like, I have a prayer request that I need to share with you. Okay? And suddenly we put spiritual language on passing on information that may not have any good use for being shared with another person. Restraint is knowledge. This happens often when someone has been hurt and they want to tell you how they've been hurt and they want to tell you how that hurt happened and they want to share their grudge with you about what just happened, and pretty soon they're passing on information that you don't need to know. And I would just call us back to say, hold on a second. I'm going to follow the words of the scripture and I am not going to associate with a gossip. Or, could I quote you on that? Could I quote you on what you're about to tell me? Or have you talked to that person? And let's just work together to say this will not be named among us, because it separates what God is working hard to bring together. His church, His family, His believers. And so this won't be named among us. So now let me give you three very practical ways as we close this morning. Three principles for being a good communicator. Number one, and first, listen. Listen. That's my speech tip for you. Listen. The Proverbs say in Proverbs 16:13, he who gives an answer before he hears, it's his folly and shame. You speak before you listen. You make a word about something before you get the full story. No, you don't know. You need to be very careful that you don't speak before you know. And the first to plead his case seems just until another one comes along and examines it. If you're hearing one side of the story, which we frequently do, and then we get on board with that, it always seems like it's perfectly makes sense that this person is a wretch. Until you talk to that person, and then, no, they're the wretch. And they, well, what happens? You know, listen. That's my first principle. Second principle for being a good speaker, a good communicator. Get better at listening. Get better at listening. I mean that. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Be better at listening. And you know what? When you are listening, you are not what? You're not speaking. And you're not forming your answer. Oh, this happens a lot in our marriages, doesn't it? We get into it and suddenly we're formulating our response when we ought to be listening carefully to the other person, but we're kind of creating our answer and we're not tuned in to that side. The righteous ponders the answer before he speaks. Third principle. What was the first one? Listen. Number two, get better at listening. And number three, become a great listener. I mean it. Become a great listener. And if you become a great listener, you will restrain your words. Do you see a man who's hasty in his words? Proverbs asks. There's more hope for a fool than him. Do you see a woman who's hasty in her words? There's more hope for a fool than her. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. James put it this way, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Our words are the reflection of what's going on in here. So let's be on guard. Not because of our relationship with each other first, but because of our relationship with the Holy Spirit first, we guard our words because they are a reflection of how we're doing under His control. And we pray to live under His control that we be people of wisdom. Yes? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray that you will give us the wisdom in life to have grace in our words, and that we would live with each other in our families, in our companies, in our congregation, in our communities, as men and women of great wisdom. whose words reflect a grace that comes from your Spirit. And I pray that our hearts will be right with you and our words will increasingly be a gracious reflection of your transforming work in us. We pray, O Father, that you'll do this for your honor and your glory. I prayed earlier today that the grace of God would be commensurate with any sense of weight we feel at the conviction of these words of God. And I pray that again, that right now, as we have heard from you, that we will be sweetly reminded that our failures in our words are not fatal, and that you are a gracious and forgiving God, and we are a gracious and forgiving people. And while words have consequences, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than those. And we stand before you today as people who perhaps need a large dose of grace, and we rejoice that it's there and sufficient and capable of washing over whatever ways we have failed, whether it be speech or greed or sensuality or pride. And your grace can cleanse us and give us newness of life today. And we pray that we will live in that for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.